Praise the Lord again here tonight. It's good to be back. We sang that song a few songs ago, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. It makes me think. It should probably make all of us think, unless it's just a song that we like. We know the beat, the tune. But if that's a reality, that will show in our lives, will it not? But the opposite is true. If we are not confident that that's the reality, that's going to show also, will it not? If we're not confident that when the roll is called up yonder, that we'll be there, it's going to show. It's going to show in our families, in our churches, in our children. You know, there are souls with a group this size. There are souls we can probably guarantee that are here that are not converted and that know they're not converted. They know themselves that they're not converted. The people around them know they're not converted. And a lot of times we think of those people when we have revival meetings, do we not? We think of those people because we want them to be born again. We want them to come to the truth. We've been praying for them. And we ought to. We ought to have those feelings and thoughts. But there's also probably, in a group this size, there are probably people here that are not converted. However, they believe they are converted. And if you can follow along, things just got a little trickier there, did they not? How do we handle that situation? It's not as easy as the ones that are not and know they're not, and everyone knows they're not. They profess that they're not. But if you're here tonight and you're not confident, I believe that if we could change that, we could, in layman's terms, we could hit two birds with one stone. Because I think the problem in our churches with our young people is the people that are before them. And I shared some of that last night. Because if the fathers and the leaders and the people that the young people are looking up to are confident in their salvation, they're excited about what God is doing. I'm here to tell you that is attractive. There's something there that this world cannot offer. They understand that this world offers this and this. But they also see that there's holes all through that. They watch the millionaire commit suicide. They watch the athlete get put into prison. They watch these people that are digging in for the world fall. And I believe the whole world is seeing that. Maybe there's something to the gospel. I remember preaching a message and a young man came up to me and he had tears in his eyes and he said, "I want to believe what you preached. It's exactly what I feel the Bible teaches. I'm excited right now." But then I switched back to reality, he said. And it's not real. And we talked until late in the night. But it changed the way I think, that conversation. Because you can hear a revival message, you can hear a man preach that maybe you don't even know. You can go to church and hear it preached, but if you're not seeing it, if you're not witnessing this and the people around you that profess to have it, what does it mean? What does it mean? But you team up the preaching of the word and the living of the word and the excitement of the word and the power of God in the life of someone here on this earth, and it is very attractive. It is very attractive. I tell this story all the time, and I like to tell it because I think it's so true as far as what we're talking about right now. When I was selling Cutco knives, I didn't care for knives, kitchen work. The reason I was going to sell Cutco knives was to make money. That was the reason. I was just out of high school, and I was just going to do it for a little time, see if I could make some quick money. So I go out and I try to sell Cutco knives, and I can't sell any. I'm disappointed. I go to people's houses and show them these knives. Nobody would buy anything. And I'm walking into the place one day, and the owner, or the head guy there, he walked out, and he said, "Hey, Barry, I forgot to do orientation with you. Do you have a minute?" And we went in there, and he He presented these Cutco knives to me. And you've heard the story. I was amazed at these knives. He cut through a piece of leather. He had me cut through a piece of leather. And that knife just went right through. And I was excited. This is pretty intense. I cut through a piece with a regular knife, and I had to saw through it. He had me cut the penny in half with the Cutco scissors. And I left there, and I was excited. I believed in these knives, and guess what? I sold them. I walked into a trailer court the next day and sold the entire set in that trailer house. And it's because I believed in them. I experienced them. I experienced what it could do, what they could do. And I really believe that, you know what, if you don't buy anything else, buy this. It'll make everything so much easier for you in the kitchen. Now, that only goes so far. But what about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Think about it. And this is not the message tonight, but if we could be confident in our salvation, and I'm going to talk about salvation tonight, and maybe I thought about it, you know, I have a desire and a burden, I've had it for a long time, that the church of Jesus Christ would rise up. Because we can't do anything if the church is crippled. We can't do anything even amongst our own selves. We're losing our own people. And so we can try to get the young people converted, but what happens? It doesn't amount to anything. So the fact that, and I don't want to be critical. I don't want to be discouraging. But I would just like us all to be honest. And you know, I found that if I preach a message, a convicting message, someone that's right with God is encouraged by that message, and someone that's not right with God is not happy, normally. And so you find where you fit. But if you're here tonight and you claim the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. There's a lot on you. There's a lot on you. I believe the church is confused today. It's confused. The young people are confused. And I like the title of the message, Salvation is of the Lord. And we can read in Jonah chapter 2 where that title comes from. We know the story of Jonah. I'll read the second chapter, but we know how Jonah rebelled against God and there was a punishment. He sent a storm. The boat was about to capsize, and Jonah admits that it's me. Throw me overboard, and this thing will all calm down. It'd be a blessing if we had more people like Jonah today. It's me. Like David, I'm the man. Instead of digging in our heels and sticking up for what we feel is right. But in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah gets cast over, and he gets swallowed by the big fish. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. If we don't have affliction, sometimes it's hard to cry unto the Lord. And he heard me, out of the belly of hell cried I. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I'm here to tell us tonight something that we should all already know. Salvation is of the Lord. If the Lord is involved in our salvation, it's going to be right. If it is the Lord that saves us, it's going to be a good, right salvation. And it seems like today we take too much away from that. And we talked a little bit about that last night. But let's remember that our salvation is supernatural. It's of God. It's of the Lord. Just like it was for Jonah. He had no control over that. He cried out to God. God heard his cry. And he saved Jonah. And it was a complete salvation. But it seems like today that we have muddied the waters. We have, at best, confused many people. And I've been trying to figure out why that is. The last 2.5 years. I was a young man, if I would even be called a man, when I witnessed an Amish buggy pulling up to a 4-way stop. And I didn't know very much at all about the Amish at this time. But this buggy, this horse, got out of control. There was something about the scene that was appealing to me, or at least caught my attention, to where I was just steadfast watching this horse do circles in this intersection. As the driver was desperately trying to regain control of the horse. Of course, I wanted him to regain control of the horse. I wanted this thing to end well. But what I didn't expect was the driver of that buggy to be upset that I was staring at him. And he got very angry with me and gave me gestures with his hands that I hadn't seen very much before that. And I remember being very confused. It was many years later. I was in an airport. And I remember seeing a group of people walk by, very peculiar looking people. They had full cloaks on. They had many things on. They had chains with crosses on their necks. They were all exactly the same. And I didn't know what they were, who they were. But it just happened to be that I was in the plane. I was sitting up against the window as it was boarding, and they started to come onto this plane. And I always hope for people like that to sit beside me. But they come through the aisle there, and I could tell. I try to read their eyes, and you can kind of tell whether they're going to sit by you or not if their gaze is beyond you. And I could tell that it was. They were going to go by. So I was going to ask one of them a question that would help me understand who they were and what they were doing. And as they're coming buzzing by, I just leaned over the person beside me, and I said, "Ma'am, do you know Jesus?" And I didn't think that through, just all that came out. And she stopped and looked at me, and she would have kept going, but she ran into the person in front of her. And there was a hold up, and she looked at me and she said, "Excuse me." And I said, "Do you know Jesus?" And she had nothing to say. She turned, looked straight ahead, and again, I'm confused. Why do they do what they do? Why do these people do what they do? You know, it would have been great if that lady would have said, "Yes, I do. And let me tell you about Jesus. Is somebody sitting here?" There was still a seat open in the aisle. No. There's none of that. There are some reasons why I feel people are confused. Maybe there are people, I would highly think that there are people here in this tent that are confused tonight. And maybe it's a majority of us. And maybe I'm wrong. But confusion comes because of either a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge, or the Word of God is not real. Now, I guarantee we would all say the Word of God is real. But what happens, and just try to follow along here. What happens when we read something in the Word of God that does not line up with our life? Think about it. What happens when we read something in the Word of God that does not line up with our life? We should change. Amen. Repent. And I believe that is what a born-again believer does. But too often, it's not what happens. We're confused. It's not reality. Yes, we know the Word of God says that, but it's not reality. I'm sure all of us have purchased something that you had to assemble after you got home. Maybe it's a swing set. And in that swing set package, you have these instructions. And for me, I'll say, I know nothing about this. So I need this. These instructions are super important to me. And we need to start from the very beginning. We need to count our pieces and make sure we have the right tools, because this is all that I have. I don't know anything about setting this thing up. But all of a sudden, I get to a point in the instructions where it's not lining up with the pieces that I have. Do we follow? It says do this and do that with this and that, but I don't have those pieces anymore. And you look back and you try to figure it out. And you're confused, and it brings some frustration because you trusted in those instructions. And why should you be here stumped? Why should you be confused? And so what happens? You throw them out. They've failed you. Now, trust me, we don't really throw them out. We keep them on our shelf, and we look at them every once in a while. But there's something inside of us that's confusing. And we go back to our pieces, and we try to figure this thing out without the instructions. And now, guess what? We're kind of doing our own thing, are we not? We're trying to figure out the best way to do it. We're not super confident anymore, are we? But we finish this thing, and it's a little bit crooked. And people are going to see. And you do this, and you do that, and you trim that leg down a little bit, and you raise that, and you try to make it look like you knew what you were doing. And you're hoping that people don't notice it, but in reality, you're not confident in what you have. Is anybody relating to this? Are we following along? But when that thing goes smoothly and you find out where you made your mistake and you fix it and you don't do anything else until you find out, because we all know the Word of God is true. We all know the Word of God does not lie. I tell people that all the time. Listen, I can lie to you. I can deceive you. I can lead you astray. But God cannot do that. The Word of God cannot do it. I don't point you to a book by this man or that man. I point you to the Word of God. Read the Bible. Seek the will of God. Seek the Spirit of God to lead and direct you, as the Word promises. When we're all doing our own thing, I don't have to spend much time in Holmes County before this scenario comes to my mind. We're doing our own thing, our own way. Not a lot of communication. Kind of them and us. We're not too super confident that we're right and they're wrong. We don't really know if that's sin or if it's not. We better be careful. We blur the lines up. And our poor dear children, or a young convert from the city, they're confused. They're confused. But I'm telling you something tonight. When the salvation is of the Lord, it's different. It's different. It has to be different. It has to be different. There has to be confidence. And there is confidence. There has to be unity. The Spirit of God unites His people, His children. I got on this thing where people were trying to say that I was in Haiti trying to make Mennonites of the Haitians. And I was confused. I didn't know what they were talking about. I finally sat down with a couple of them. What do you mean by this? They were kind of labeling me. He's out there. He's working in all of these churches in Haiti, but he's just trying to make Mennonites out of them. And I was thinking, I'm not even a Mennonite. In my mind, I'm trying to get them simply to obey the Word of God. And I believe that looks a certain way, brothers and sisters. I don't believe that you can do it your way, and he can do it his way, and I'll do it my way. And someday, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll all be there. I don't believe it. That's not what the few that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7 is. It's a group of people that come together and they're like-minded. They believe the same. They have the same burdens. They burn for the same things. And we're not sitting there scratching our head. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? And we've all been there. We don't understand. I would never do that. And they're saying, why is he doing that? I would never do that. We're all just, we're confused. And I've spent quite a bit of time in the last 2 years talking to young, confused people. And I didn't ask for it. They got questions, questions, questions. Why this? Why that? And they see all the hypocrisy. They see all the division. They see all of the ugliness. And they don't want it. But the reality is they're not born again. They want something different, but they really don't know what they want. Because they've never seen it before. Third, fourth, fifth generation Christians. Let's turn to John chapter 3. And let's have open minds tonight, because when I take you back to the instruction manual and say, no, listen, it is right, I pick it back out of the trash, and I say, it did tell you what to do, you made a mistake right here. It said to use part A, and you used part B. And now you don't have part A anymore, and you need it for this step. We can't get defensive and say, I already tried that, doesn't work. It's not wisdom. And that's, in the carnal sense, that's always how it works for me. I get through this whole thing, and I realize, you know what? The instructions were right all along. I made a silly mistake. And that's why this thing didn't work out. In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles without doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Very, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. You see, we're all born in the flesh. We're all born in sin. If we're all born in the flesh and we're all born in sin, no matter what, no matter who you are, where you came from, what family you were born into, what country you were born into, every person is exactly the same when they're born. They're born in the flesh. They're born in sin. And we all know that, do we not? But I want us to remember it's flesh and sin. That is the problem. In Romans 3, maybe I'll turn there quickly. You don't have to. This is the situation that we find ourselves in before this new birth we read about in John 3. God forbid we would say after. As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they know not. Have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, no one would ever read those verses and say that is the Christian, would they? Those verses about complete depravity. No one is righteous, not one. That has to be talking about before this sacrifice. Because there's not one that is righteous, no, not one. There's not one that doeth good, no, not one. You know, back in John 3, Jesus says, flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. Now we know light is darkness, and it says in 1 John that in the light there is no darkness. The world and the church. In the church, there is no world. In the world, there is no church. They are separate. Good and evil. And brothers and sisters, flesh and spirit are completely opposite of each other. They are completely divided. We were born in the flesh. We were born into sin. And nothing that we ever could do could please God. For in the flesh, it's impossible to please God. We could do whatever we wanted. And many of us here today know exactly what I'm talking about. You can go to church as many times as you want. You can say prayers as many times as you want. You can take your rosary beads or your prayer mat and do it as many times as you want. But it is evil. It is sin because it is done in the flesh. Tree falls on your neighbor's house. I should go over and help them. But I don't want to. But it's the right thing to do. I go to church. I'm a Christian. So you go get your chainsaw and you head over to your neighbor's house to help them with the tree that you don't even really care about. Inside your heart, you don't care. And while you're cutting up the tree, you're hoping your pastor drives by. It's the flesh. It's evil, it's wicked, it's carnal. It loves itself. It's full of pride. It's the opposite of God. It's the opposite of the Spirit. Do we believe that tonight? I believe we're trying to bring it together. I believe there are many people sitting in this tent tonight that are trying to bring it together. Because if we can bring it together, then we can be in the flesh one moment and the spirit the next moment. We can have this episode of fleshly living. We can have a spurt of anger. We can give in to some lust or whatever it is. And everything's going to be okay. We switch back and forth. And then God forbid, after doing that for 10 or 20 years, we say things like this. We're all in the flesh. We're all in the flesh. Does it make sense? Does it make any sense? I've been trying to wrap my mind around it and I can't make sense of it. If we go to Romans chapter 7. This is what Paul was trying to do. You know, I believe there's a lot of Romans 7 Christians today. Romans 7 Christians. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would, if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. For if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And then we'll go into chapter 8 here in a moment. We know that Galatians 5 says, if you walk after the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the flesh, all is sin, all is bondage. Our good works are but filthy rags. The reason this message is on my heart, because I hear things from our pulpits such as, our good works are as filthy rags, and we're all sinners, and we're in the flesh. And you can forget about having confidence in a salvation that's complete when that's on your mind. Do we understand that, brothers and sisters? If that's the case, I quit. If that's all that God can offer, then I quit. But guess what? Praise God, it's not all that God can offer. We can be completely redeemed. We can be completely forgiven. Our sins can be wiped out. There's no gray areas. The Pharisees did all of those things, and it was all sin. Before a born-again salvation, you're just a sinner. That's all there is. I was just talking to a man 3 days ago. Born, his grandfather was an Amish man. And I like to bring this topic up in situations like that. And it didn't take very long before he made the statement, we're all sinners. He said, some of us are just better sinners than others. And then he even said, me and you, we're better sinners than a lot of people. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. I want us to remember that. Going to church won't save you. Being a good person won't save you. We need to be freed. I'll never forget it. When I was in that prison cell, and I was there on the floor, and God opened my eyes, and I knew that I was in bondage. It took me a long time for me to know it. But I knew that I wanted help. I knew that I wanted freed from my addictions and all of this that was around me. And I know it's difficult to have that same feeling when you're raised in a godly home, but guess what? The bondage is the same. We have to believe that. And I cry out to God that I need freedom, and I can't do it on my own. I can't just start going to church. I wish I could. I had already been baptized. I remember before I went into the water, I remember thinking, oh, it'd be just a tremendous blessing if I would come out of that water a different person. I closed my eyes, I gritted my teeth, I wanted something supernatural to happen, and it didn't happen, and we all know that. But I knew back then that it had to be of God. Salvation had to be of the Lord. I tried going to church. I tried doing communion, eating the little wafers. I tried it all. Nothing worked. I went to counselors every week. Some of the best counselors in America. I spent time in an insane asylum where I was completely locked down. Nothing worked. And when you're in that situation where nothing works, you're trapped, you're bound, there's only one thing on your mind, and that is freedom. I guarantee it. But we have to see our bondage. We have to see our bondage. I remember I was in jail another time, and this jail was condemned. The state had condemned this facility. And I remember telling that to the judge. It was a terrible place to be. And I was there. I wasn't there very long. And they said we're emptying this prison, and we're moving everybody to a new facility. And I remember they came to my cell, and I remember the head guy there, he looked at the officer and he said, flight risk. And I know what a flight risk is. It means that this guy is going to try to flee. And I remember thinking, that's not true. I don't intend to flee at all. But I knew what it meant. So he walks in with all these chains and drops them to the ground, and he chains my ankles together, and he chains my wrists together. And he changed both of them to the loop on my belt, and he hobbles me out to the back of this truck where he puts that loop to a ring in the floor. And I can't move anything. And I begin to panic. I'll never forget it. What do you think I wanted? What do you think I wanted? Freedom. That's all that was on my mind. I need to get out of these chains. I need to be freed from this situation. This isn't right. God help us when we get comfortable in these chains. God help us when we get used to these chains. God help us when we preach the gospel in these chains. When we try to raise our families in these chains. Lord help us. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We can be freed. It's a real thing. It's a true thing. It's a godly thing. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's real. It's complete. And I'm here to testify to it today. Freedom. I'll never forget it. Something happened to that man. He's not the same man. Do you think I was proud of my own doings? Do you think it made me proud? No, and it won't make you proud either, because it's nothing of yourself. It is completely of the Lord. We try on our own, do we not? We try. I tried. And I talked to so many people. I just recently talked to a young lady, and she was in tears. She was ready. She wanted to give her life to the Lord. She looked like she came straight out of a strip club. But she seemed serious. I was a little bit taken back. And so we talked, and I said, what about this? Yes, she said, I'm ready. I'm tired of this life. I said, what about the way you look? What's wrong with the way I look? Is there something wrong with the way I look? Instantly defensive. She doesn't really want it. She wants some things to change in her life, but she doesn't see the bondage that she's in, because when you see the bondage that you're really in, you'll do anything for freedom, I promise you. You'll do anything. You are a desperate person. They say that if you see someone out in the water that's drowning, what should you not do? You should not go out. What do you mean, don't go out? You have to go out. No, don't go out, because if you go out, that man will drown you. Surely not. We'll take two people. No, three people. No. That man out there will drown all three of you. Why is that? Because that man is desperate. That man wants freedom from his situation at whatever cost. He will claw himself to freedom. He will destroy anything in his path between him and freedom. And he'll use any way and any means. Brothers and sisters, friends, do we understand when we can see freedom for what it really is? Do we understand how we could be drawn to that? Freedom. We think freedom's this liberal thing. We think freedom is this bad thing. Oh, if you're free, you go out, you live it up. You go out, you do what you want. Then you slowly drift to the world. That's not freedom. That's bondage. Freedom is free. I want to do whatever God has me to do. I want to do it. I'm excited about it. I'm not interested in the things of this world. I'm interested in laying down my life for the one that gave his for me. And they say it doesn't work that way. It works that way. And I promise you it does. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, no matter how hard you try. And we can see it. This person just seems to have a desire to be in the flesh. They like the things the world likes. They like the vehicles the world likes. They like the activities, the entertainment that the world likes. They that are after the flesh do mind. That's a fact right out of Romans chapter 8. Mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they do mind the things of the Spirit. The opposite is true. That which is flesh is flesh. It will mind the things of the flesh. That's a fact. It's guaranteed. Yes, you can go to church. Yes, you can read your Bibles. Yes, you can be a preacher. Yes, you can do whatever you want to do. But you are the flesh, and you will mind the things of the flesh, and that's all you are. And everything that you do is sin. The plowing of you is sin. Do you understand that? But after the Spirit, you mind the things of the Spirit. The peace and joy. We don't have to be sitting here wondering, do we do this or do we do that? Do we do this or we do that? We're new creatures. We're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. The old man has died. Do we still believe that today? Or is that just an old time gospel thing? The old man died. He's dead and gone. And the new man is risen. There has to be a death, brothers and sisters. Are we skipping over this part? And trying just to do it real good and hard. We're going to try to be Christians. We're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do that. Now, I'm not against disciplining yourself. I'm not against saying we're going to do this and do that. But if that's what we have to do to feel good about our salvation, we're barking up the wrong tree. And it's not going to last. We're going to burn out. We're going to wear out. You know, I just marvel at the people in the martyr's mirror that just went after it. I marvel at the disciples who just went after it. No matter what the cost, something happened at the day of Pentecost. Did it not change them men forever? And the same thing needs to happen here to us. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This isn't just, I'm working on it. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It can't be. It's flesh. No matter what it does, it cannot please God. I want us to get that if we don't get anything else. And there's the next verse. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But verse 9. but ye are not in the flesh. Maybe that's a verse we should put on our walls. But ye are not in the flesh. Why? Because they've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're now in the Spirit. But in the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Is it not powerful, brothers and sisters? It's a complete salvation, born of the Spirit, a death and a resurrection, a new creature where all things become new. Is this our testimony here tonight? Is it our testimony? Free from sin. You know, Romans 6 says that several times. Free from sin. We can't say that we're all sinners. Now this is the part that always gets everybody up in arms. It gets everybody talking. It keeps me up half the night. People, they don't agree. But listen, let's forget about what we've been taught. Let's forget about what we've lived. Let's forget about everything else, and let's just look at it. Does it make sense to say that we're all sinners? Does it make sense? Jesus came and died on the cross because of sin. Here he comes, John the Baptist said, the man that comes to take away the sin of the world. You know, it was sin that separated us from God. That's what happened. It wasn't anything else. It was sin. Sin came in and separated us from God. And we've been separated from God ever since, until Jesus Christ came and he offered an atonement. He offered a sacrifice that if we would repent of the sin, God would take that sin away. The Bible says he'll cast it as far as the east is to the west. Your sin is gone. It's completely gone. It's forgiven. And we're new creatures. We're new creatures. We don't get up after that experience and still have sin in our life. And if we do, guess what? We're still separated from God. Do we understand that? The Bible says it. Sin will separate you from your God. That's the truth. Have we gotten away from that because with this little flesh and this little spirit, this little bit of light and darkness, this mixture of the world and the church, there has to be a little bit of room for sin. And if I say that we can't sin, then guess what? If I say that I have no sin in my life, then everyone's going to be looking at me and nitpicking. But if I say that we all have sin, then guess what? You're going to overlook my sin also. And so I overlook yours, you overlook mine. We pray for each other. We try to go through this thing. But what about the perfect salvation that's of the Lord? No, picture this. And maybe this isn't Anabaptist theology, I don't know, but just picture the drug addict in Chicago. He is bound by his sin. He's never known anything but the street life. He's never known anything about retaliating. His life is a miserable wreck. I picture someone in Port-au-Prince. You know, there's no hope for this man. He's addicted to whatever drugs they have. He's a mess. And those are the types of people I'm drawn to. Because no one else seems to think that there's any hope. One day, God sends a faithful servant to preach the gospel to him. And maybe it's in a rough part of town. Maybe they've never seen anyone quite like you around. But there you are, pouring out your heart to this man that seems to be at best miserable in this life. And God does a work in his heart. His eyes get big and an understanding settles upon him. And he goes into this alley, in the back alley where there's nobody else, and he wants forgiveness. He wants what he just heard. and he falls on his face and he cries out to God, "Oh God, save me. Forgive me for my sin. Oh God, if you save me, I'll do whatever you want. I'm yours. If you forgive me, if you take away the guilt, if you take away all the sin that's just so deeply bound me, I'll truly be yours forever. Oh, please, God." God is at work. Remember, salvation, this isn't his own doings. God is working. And after whatever time it takes, several hours, days, whatever, he comes up out of that gutter and he's a new creature. Do we believe it? He's been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's been completely saved. Saved to the uttermost. And he walks out of that gutter. He walks out of that city. And he walks into one of our churches. And he hears someone say, "We're all sinners." What's he going to say? "Well, hang on a second. What do you mean? What do you mean we're all sinners? I've been forgiven. God took away that sin and now I have fellowship with the Master. My life's been changed forever, and I believe with all my heart that if I would go back to that sin, something would change in my heart. If I would go back to that sin, something bad would happen with my relationship. If I would turn back." But what happens is, after hearing it so much, we finally just accept it. Hey, maybe it's true. We all sin. We're all just sinners. It's a Calvinistic doctrine that snuck into our churches. And it's going to take us farther than we want to go, brothers and sisters. It's going to take us farther than we want to go. I promise you that. Total depravity. Once saved, always saved. It's a slippery, slippery road. But where's the power of God in all that? I don't believe it. I believe that we can be completely forgiven, we can be completely saved, we can be completely redeemed. And if we sin, if we fall, there is an advocate. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But don't tell me I will. Don't tell me I will. That's the defeated gospel that's come in. And it's destroying our youth. Me, yes, I would. But guess what? It's God. And God has the power to keep me from sin. Do we believe it, brothers and sisters? He has the power to keep us straight on that narrow way. And you picture it, you wake up in the morning, and this godly life that you love and cherish so much, because it's real. You really do have a relationship with your Creator. It's not some religious thing. It's not some cultural thing. It's a real thing. And it's the most important thing that you've ever had. And you wake up and you seek your God. You wake up in the morning and you seek your God. That is all that matters, because you know in your heart that if this suffers, then your family will suffer. Your church will suffer. Your mission will suffer. It's the most important thing, and you get ready for battle. And it doesn't matter how long you take. You do not come out of there until you're ready for whatever God has for you. You know that there's lions lurking around. You know the enemy is out there and he is passionate about killing you. But you're ready. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That verse isn't true to the "we're all sinners" gospel. And you go out there with your sword and you are ready for battle. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you have more power than anything. You slaughter the enemy, and your faith grows. Your faith grows, and the giants get bigger. And the testimony of God gets bigger. And it's exciting. It's exciting. And I know most of you know what I'm talking about. It's exciting. The battle is exciting. And then something happens. You're out there fighting with everything you have. Your heart is pure. Your relationship with God is strong. You are led by the Spirit. You're full of light in which is no darkness. And something happens. And you fall. What is the response? What do we think the response will be? Something happens. We're not sure what happened, but something happened and we fall. We are defeated. What is the response? Oh God, forgive me. Your fellowship has been broken. Your fellowship has been broken. And that's all that matters to you. That's all that matters to you. And you'll do whatever it takes to get that back. You'll do, your life has just been shattered. Your life has just been shattered. Do we believe it tonight? And you'll do whatever it takes. You're back on your face crying out for forgiveness. You're back on your face crying out that God would take away the sin. I need you back in my life. And God takes it away every time. But what about, but that picture I just painted, are we familiar with that? Is that how our life goes? Or is it more like this? We got a busy day ahead. I don't really have time for devotions this morning. But I'll make sure that I at least read a little bit. It's my lucky coin. I would never say that. So as I'm running out the door, I sit down for 5 or 10 minutes and quickly say some prayers and read a few chapters of my Bible. And then out the door I go. And as I'm going, thinking about all the things that I have planned for the day, the devil hits me and I'm down. But I don't have time to think about it. I don't like it. I wonder how it happened. Maybe it was that woman that walked by. Maybe it was something on my phone. Inside, I don't feel good. I don't feel right. I hate it. But guess what? It happened. We'll worry about it later. And you go on with your day. And you forget all about it. And it happens again. And again. And again. Because the power of God is no longer with you. If we don't believe that, then you can chalk yourself up for a backslider. If you believe you can sin and God just stays with you and things go on as normal, then why? Why try? Why do anything? I tell that to the Calvinists all the time. Why do you do anything? I don't understand you. And pretty soon you're so defeated that you just think that this is the Christian life. And pretty soon you say, we're all sinners. I mean, I don't know. Everywhere you go, that's what it is. If we mix the flesh and the spirit, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And I don't want to beat a dead horse here tonight. But I firmly believe that this right here, this topic, is the reason why our churches are struggling. I believe it. I believe it's why our youth are saying, what's the point? I don't understand it. Daddy sins. There's no confidence that if salvation is of the Lord, then why does he still fail so often? If salvation is of God, it's a supernatural thing. Why does it look so weak? Why is it so defeated all the time? Why is it so discouraged? Where's the power? No one is perfect. Let's find that in our Bibles before we start saying it. Let's do that for our own good. I don't have this stuff written down here, but I want us to understand what I'm saying. Let's use a carnal example. You're the football coach for the Ohio State football team. Sorry, you're the athletic director for the Ohio State University. And you need to hire a football coach. And so there's three men that have qualified to be interviewed for this position. And you bring the three men in one at a time. And you have one question for these three men. And that the answer to this question is going to decide who you hire for the job. And you ask the first one, how many games do you think you're going to win this year? And he says, well, we have a pretty good team. Quarterback's a rookie. I think we'll win about half the games. The second man, same question. Oh, I think we have a good young team. I think that we should pretty easily win about 80% of our games. And the third man is asked the same question, and he says, sir, we will win every game. We will not lose. We'll win every game we play. Which one are you going to hire? And guess what? When the first one, if he's hired, he loses his first game, I guarantee you he doesn't care. He's expected to lose half of them. If you have the attitude that we're all going to sin, I guarantee that's what you'll do. You failed God before you ever did it. Salvation is not of the Lord. Salvation is of you. And you are not strong enough to be free from sin. You are not strong enough to go out and live without sin. You can't do it. But God can. The second man wins 90% of his games. He's a happy man. But brothers and sisters, the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is still death. It's the truth. And we can't hide from it. You know, you have a man. Another analogy to help us understand, if I can. Salvation is of the Lord. So you go out to build a house. And you got the prints, and you got your lumber packages, you got everything around. And you put your nail bag on, and you build this house. You go out there every day, and you build, and you work. And finally, the house is complete. The neighbor walks over, and he tells you, wow, this is a pretty nice house. In fact, I think this house looks like it was built perfectly. I don't see any flaws with this house at all. What is the builder going to say? No, this house is not perfect. No, there's problems with this house. Over here, I ran out of shingles, so I had to get shingles from a different supplier, and there's a slight different color there. If you look over here, you can see that the gutter on that side is down a little bit farther than it should be. I messed up over here on the foundation, and we go on, and this is what it is. It's humility. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel good to talk down our salvation. But let me ask you something. If you go that morning to start building that house and you're about ready to put your nail bag on and you pray to God, God, you build this house. I can't do it. You build this house, and just like that, the house is built. You didn't even get your nail bag on yet. And the neighbor walks over and says, my, this house looks perfect. Now what are you going to say? It is perfect. It is completely done perfectly. There's not a flaw on this house. You can look this house over from front to back and you will not find one fault, because salvation is of the Lord. It's not about me. If we can get a hold of this tonight, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, if we have flaws, it's not of God. But God can straighten that out. God can forgive us. God can build us up. And that's what he wants to do. He doesn't want us to be weak, defeated Christians that go out there and roll out the knives and this is, I'm not sure, I think it's a steak knife. No. He wants us to be confident in the salvation of God. We have to believe that. You know, I was battling through this perfection thing because I didn't understand it. It was confusing to me, and I don't like to be confused. And so I went to the zoo there in Fort Wayne, and I was going to ask some people. I was going to stand there at the entrance. I was trying to find a place where there'd be a lot of people. A Saturday morning, I go to the entrance of the zoo, and I have some questions written down on a piece of paper, and I'm going to ask some people that are coming into the zoo these questions to try to help me understand this perfection thing. Now, maybe that's not how you all think. So there I am, standing there, and I'm trying to find somebody that looks like they would say that they're a Christian. I'll give you that. I asked the first lady that walked up that looked like she was a Christian, and the first question was, are you a Christian? And she says, yes, I'm a Christian. Every person I asked, except for the last person, and he was the only one that looked like a Christian in my eyes. And he was the only one that would not respond to that question. But the rest of them, they said yes to that question. Are you a Christian? The second question was, are you perfect? Now listen, I know how this sounds. I hear the same words that you hear. But what I'm trying to say is, when we've been submersed in a false doctrine of some Calvinistic beliefs for so long, the truth sounds bizarre. All of them said the same thing. No. No, I am not perfect. A few of them said only Jesus is perfect. Then I asked them, if you would die today, if you would die right now, would you go to heaven or hell? Again, they all answered the same way. I would go to heaven. Follow along. The next question I asked him was, what keeps you from being perfect? I had verses for these. I didn't have to read any verses because they were all answered correctly. Well, sin. Sin keeps me from being perfect. I didn't think any of them would say, I never hit my thumb with a hammer. I never misstep and trip. I never miss a button on my shirt. I didn't expect those answers, and I didn't get them. They said sin. Sin is what keeps us from being perfect. Then I asked them, do you think sin will go to heaven? And they all said no. And I don't know how you would have answered those questions, but I'm thinking you would have all answered them the same way as those people did. And then I would say, I'm confused. You're not perfect because there's sin in your life. That's what you told me. But sin won't go to heaven. But you would go to heaven if you died right now. And they all were surprised by the predicament that they found themselves in. Well, maybe I am perfect. I had a pastor come to Bible study I'd never seen before. He walked into Bible study as we were talking about sin, this very topic. And he pronounced from the back of the church real loudly, we're all sinners. Hang on a second. We're all sinners, Pastor. We're all sinners. And I went in and explained. I read Romans 6. I went through the Bible. And afterwards he said, wow, I had never heard anything like that. I said, do you still believe we're all sinners? He said, no. I said, do you believe you're a sinner? And he said, no. I said, well, hang on a second. You said you were a sinner just a little bit ago. Is it just about the way we think? Is it all about just what we believe, what we think, what we say? Or is it a reality in our life? I am living, to my knowledge, with no sin in my life. And if there's sin in my life, I will fall to my knees and cry out in repentance that the God that saved me will take away that sin again. And if we don't do that and that sin stays, it will kill you. It will kill you. It's the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the simple gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to take away our sin, to reunite us with the Father. You know, when we're I'm going to close due to time, but I'm going to continue this topic of salvation tomorrow night if the Lord wills. My simple desire is that power would come back into the church. And the only way that can happen is if the sin goes. Whether you're a sinner that's never been converted, there'll be no power in your life until the sin goes. And that's our cry. It's our sin. It's not because we want to be better people. It's not because we want to be a member of the church. It's not because we want to be nicer to our spouse or our siblings. It's because we have sin and we don't want that sin, the burden. That's what drives us to our knees, and that's what God responds to. I'm going to read a few verses in closing in 1 John chapter 1. I feel like I have to do this because if I don't do it right now, I'm going to do it several times later. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How many of us, raise your hand if you were thinking of that verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now this verse, we can't throw out the gospel because of one verse, can we? There's no way that now all of a sudden we all have, because if we say that we have, it says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, which means that we do have sin. Is that what the verse says? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Because if you're deceived, you don't know the truth. Meaning the truth is we do have sin. So what is it all about? And I instantly realized that we have to be misunderstanding this verse. Those that say it from the pulpit, now we can't say that we have no sin. We know it says that in 1 John. So let me explain it really quickly in a few minutes. My understanding of this verse, and I believe it to be correct. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Verse 3. Now, if you're leaving tonight, you and your family, and a 20-point buck jumps across the road right in front of you, okay? It's the biggest animal you've ever seen, and everybody in the van is looking at this monster jump across the road. Now, when you get home, are you going to tell your family about it? Huh? No, because your family's with you. They all seen it too. You're not going to go home and say, honey, look, you'll never believe what I saw on the way home. She'd say, honey, I was right beside you. Yeah, I seen that. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you who have not seen and heard. Do we understand that? That ye also may have fellowship with us, which would mean that they don't have fellowship with them. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This is the purpose of writing this to them. That they may see what they saw, that their joy may be full, that they may have fellowship with them. Amen? This then is the message which we have heard of Him. This is what we've seen and heard. Important verse, right? This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This is the message. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This is the message that they had seen and heard and declare that their joy may be full. Do you understand? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. That's what it's about. All sin. If someone preached the gospel to you and said to that man in Chicago, Jesus Christ can forgive you and cleanse you from most of your sin. I'm not sure about the heroin, the anger. He can probably take that away. It's no deal. It's no deal. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you've been cleansed from all sin, how much sin do you have left? None. But the next verse, in the Greek, it says here, if we say that we have no sin, in the Greek, if said that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If these people that have not seen and heard, if these people that do not have fellowship with them, if these people that joy is not full, if they say that they have no sin, they're deceived and the truth is not in them. This is not talking about the church. This is not talking about the born-again believer. We had a man come to church one Sunday morning, and after I was done preaching, he just stood up. An older man, he just stood up in the back. And he said, I want to be a Christian. And he was an old man. I said, praise the Lord, sir. I said, why do you want to be a Christian? And he bent down. He said, my knees. He said, I have terrible knee problems. And I want God to heal my knees. And a chuckle kind of rippled through the church. And I said, sir, what about your sin? And he said, I have no sin. His exact words. I have no sin. That is what John is saying here. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the gospel is complete. It's of the Lord. It's not of us. If it was of us, we would be miserable. We'd be just trying. And like I said, I'm pretty sure that we can relate to that. But salvation is of the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you.